therapy this last week. I've been doing a little physical therapy for my knee. I've had three knee surgeries in my lifetime, and this last summer, you know how sometimes you just live with pain? Anybody know that feeling? Just live with it. But I was tired of living with it, so I'm doing a little work on it so I don't have to have some of those pains that are crippling and that way. But I was coming out of therapy, and I recognized the Christian because he came out smiling. You know, you can identify a believer by the joy that's in their life. But yet it seems like there are things that squash our joy, that take away our joy. And you know, you think about what makes for a joyful person, what makes for a happy person. I looked up, you know, where the happiest place on earth is, the happiest countries on the earth. The happiest countries on this earth are the Scandinavian countries. And actually, each year, somehow they make surveys and they find out where the happiest places are, that Finland is actually the happiest country on the earth right now. And psychology, central.com, they said these are 10 things of happy people. They said happy people practice gratitude. They're thankful. Happy people enjoy their company. They enjoy the people that are around them. Happy people are honest and tell the truth. Happy people make time to have fun. Man, sometimes I just don't have enough fun. Maybe that's why I'm not so happy. You know, they said happy people get enough sleep. How's your sleep cycle going? What's your phone say? How many hours are you sleeping? It says that happy people practice forgiveness. Happy people help others. Happy people enjoy their work. Happy people have good, healthy relationships. And finally, they say happy people believe in something. Something. Well, what do we believe in as followers of Christ? We believe in the kingdom of God. We believe that the kingdom has come. We believe in the one who conquered death. We believe in the one who overcame sin. We believe in the one who gives hope of eternal life. Now, is that contagious? We got to be smiling about that. We have every reason to be joyful, and it should be evident by our faces, by our actions, by our thoughts, by our attitudes, by how we live. This should be the happiest place on earth. Where Jesus is the happiest place on earth. Christians ought to be the happiest, most joyful people that ever walked this earth. How is your joy today? Is your joy in the Lord? Come on, look at that picture. Come on, look at that picture. Look at that. Look around at one another. The joy is in the Lord. We've been talking about the parables of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus says to his disciples, imagine a world like this. Imagine a world like this. And we looked at some of these, the first one we looked at a few weeks ago, where Jesus says, imagine a world like a growing seed. Where Jesus shows up, his kingdom is growing because he is spreading his love and people are living in response to him. Let's be where Jesus is, because where Jesus is, it's growing. If your life isn't growing, if your life isn't full of joy, then maybe you need to ask, where is Jesus in my life? We looked at the mustard seed, how something so small becomes something so great that all can rest and nest inside that place and find a place of home and comfort. Do you find a place of comfort and purpose and resting and nesting? If you don't, then maybe you got to think, where is Jesus in my life? Last week we looked at the wheat growing up in the weeds. A lot of times we get caught up spending our life judging the world when that's not our job to do. Jesus is the judge. He's the one to judge. He says you grow up so that you don't get uprooted, so you don't get out of place. If you find yourself where you're kind of upset and angry about the world going around, you got to wonder, where is Jesus? Because the joy is in the Lord. Come on, look at this picture. Come on. This is contagious. The joy of the Lord. And I was going to show a video. You've seen those videos of one more would be these babies laughing. You've seen these pictures of these of two twin babies just laughing at each other and get themselves going. I think there's even one of like four or five of these babies just laughing because their joy is in the living. Their joy is in life. And we have that joy. We have that reason to smile and have joy. And this morning, our parable comes from Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. Jesus, again, talking about the kingdom of heaven, encouraging his followers to imagine a world like this. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. These two parables are paired together to tell about the kingdom of God, about life in Jesus, imagining a world like this. Now, this first parable might seem kind of obscure, about going across someone's field and finding something of value in it, and then going out and buying that field and then taking that treasure. It almost seems like that's kind of stealing, doesn't it? To our mind, like this is on someone else's property. Is this right to do? What was it? This was not a foreign practice in that time. And it was very lawful to do what this is saying. Because these treasures would be put up in like jars or in bags, and they actually would go be hidden. I don't know where you hide your money. Perhaps you hide your money in a bank, in a safe place, in a deposit box. But maybe you ever hide your money in a piggy bank or in a shoe box or a drawer or under your bed. And maybe you have these different stashes of where you put your treasures. And so it was very common for these treasures or these riches or these prized possessions or money to be buried in the ground on someone's property. Well, if sometimes these buried treasures would be forgotten. And now they're hidden treasures to be discovered. And so if you came across an unearthed hidden treasure, you could find it, and then you'd want to bury it again so someone else doesn't find it. If you found it, now you don't want someone else to come along and find it. You could bury it, go to that, to find out who owns that property, and lawfully buy that piece of land and obtain the treasure. And see, this, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found this treasure and sold everything. Now, what does that tell you about the treasure? The treasure is more valuable than everything that you have. Worth giving it all up to obtain that treasure. The second one, he says, so this is someone who is seeking and finds. The second one, he talks about a pearl of great value. Who here likes pearls? I have a favorite pearl in the house, Finley pearl, back there. She's not in here, so you can't embarrass her in here. But at that time, the pearls were thought to be the most valuable gem or emerald or that existed during that time. We would say a diamond is the most precious jewel that we have. But in that time, a pearl, I don't know if because of the difficulty of obtaining it or of finding it, of securing it, but you see pearls being referenced in scriptures as being the most valuable of all gems, or I don't know what you call a pearl, something from the earth that comes that's valuable. Well, so this pearl, though, was something that was sought after. It was sought after, and again, everything was sold to obtain that pearl. That pearl has got to be seen as more valuable than everything you have, to worth getting rid of this. And in both cases, finding the treasure and obtaining this pearl brought exuberant, amazing, a ridiculous amount of joy. It wasn't a burden to pay the price or to give up everything to obtain that treasure, to obtain that field, and to obtain that pearl. What is your treasure? What do you highly value? I mean, I don't know, what is the most valuable thing that you own? Maybe it's your house, your car. What's the most valuable thing you ever bought that you didn't have to take a loan out for? For me, it was a ring for a girl. You know, I don't know what it is for you, but there's things that are treasure, that are valuable, that have financial, economic worth to us. There are other things that maybe have personal value to you. They may not be worth a dime to anybody else, but for you, you would give up your life for. And you know, sometimes you know how valuable something is if the thought of losing it, what that would do to you. Or if you thought you could only take one or two things or maybe a few things out of your house because a fire was coming. I know there's been several people that lost everything in the Paradise fires and other disasters. I have a neighbor, I mean, he started over with everything. I mean, he's got the nicest tools and nicest things in his house right now because he's had to start all over. And I told you the story about how when I was a kid, we lived in the Philippines and we had a volcano and ash fall over everything. And my mom said, you guys can take just one thing with you. And this is what I took in the far right-hand corner. Left-hand corner. The Nintendo, the NES. Anybody ever have one of these? Or bought one of these for your grandkids? This was one of the things I gave up, clothes and underwear and pictures and other little knickknacks in my one suitcase. My brother had the games and some other controllers in his. Now, this had value to it because, yes, it was one of the most expensive gifts we got one Christmas. It was so expensive that we actually had to split it between us. But it was more valuable to my brother because guess who owns it today? He has it in his house. But that was one because it had value, and the financial value of it was high, but the attachment of having that, of the enjoyment that it gave us. The other picture on the right-hand side is the game Settlers of Catan. I've told you about that game, but that is something that is great value to me at one time. When we moved from here, we lived here in Oregon before 2001 to 2007. We moved to Oklahoma, and we packed up the moving truck, and I was driving the moving truck, and you have your essential, your most important papers in a box, you know, your birth certificates and all your important papers. But guess what was in my little tote bag right next to me driving was this game. And it was so precious and so valuable to me because I would be meticulous about all the little parts in there. In this game, they have little buildings that were settlements and cities and these little pieces that are about this long that are little roads. And every time we play that, I am just the hawkeye in all those pieces. Don't lose one, don't lose one, don't lose one. But what has gotten more value, what is more value about that game, now that game I bought over 10 years ago. But it's has value, and I have lost some of the pieces, I admit. No one else did, but I actually have lost some. I always play with the red pieces, and some of the red pieces have gone missing. But we play this game with so many people, and we actually write the names of everybody who wins inside the lids of the box. And what's valuable to me about that game is the attachments to the people that have played it, the time spent playing that game. So that game is very valuable to me. I actually haven't taken as best care of I can. It's actually duct taped and taped up. The box is kind of broken down. The pieces, the cards are really have all the oil stains and kind of smell like you've been playing. You know, you have a deck of cards like that? That's how something of great value to me. But maybe something of great value is like a blue blankie. Something that you've held on to. Forever, something that's maybe even falling apart that your parents wish they could have gotten rid of a long time ago. I listened to a podcast of a man who was interviewing this guy who grew up in, it was talking about the power of words on people and the power of influence. Well, this young man, he was in high school, he was 6'6" and 200 some pounds and had tons of athletic potential, but yet throughout his whole life, he always loved reading. He always loved art, and he loved actually stuffed animals. And when he was in high school, the coaches saw him and saw his size and saw his potential and told him he could be a great football player. And they poured into his life, and he bought into it because of the attention they were giving him. And they trained him, and they put him in the weight room, and they got him his foot skills and got him his speed. And he was dominant in high school. And then he got so dominant in high school as a football player that he got a scholarship to go to an Ivy League school. And he thought, well, but he was torn in his heart about what it was he was called to do. But because of the financial benefit that this was bringing him, he stayed on with it, and he got a scholarship at an Ivy League school, and he played 1 year of football, but his heart was torn about what was most important to him, what was most valuable to him, and who his real identity was. He played 1 year, and he went to a counselor, and the counselor said, you know, well, you just need to quit football. And so they talked to the coaches, and he was able to keep his scholarship but not have to play football. And after he stopped playing football, he dug back into his treasures, and one of his treasures that he always kept with him was a blue blankie. A blue blankie that even as a football player, he carried with him. He put it on his dorm room pillow, and even as an adult, as he's interviewing him, still is on his adult bedroom pillow. And now he after that 1 year of giving up his football, he went back into his creative love and began writing jokes. And he became a comedian named Gary Goldman. And even when he travels, he carries this blankie in his travel bag. He may have a computer, one set of clothes, and his blankie. This blankie has great value, personal attachment, and comfort to him. Well, many people go hunting for treasures. And why do people go hunting for treasures? You know, maybe like the movie Goonies, you know, the great Oregon movie based out of the town of Astoria. And this town that was going to, entrepreneurs were coming in, and all these families were going to lose their home, and the kids learn about One-Eyed Willie's lost treasure. And they go on this adventure to find this treasure for economic purpose, to gain that treasure to pay this debt. Or maybe like the Indiana Jones movie, why did he go hunting for all those treasures? And if you remember him talking to his sidekick, and they say, why are we doing this? He says, fortune and glory, kid. Fortune and glory for the riches and for the glory and the name and the purpose that it would give them. Well, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who found a treasure and with joy sold everything and obtained that treasure. The kingdom of heaven is also like a most valuable pearl that was found, that a man sold everything to buy that pearl. The kingdom of heaven has great value. Jesus is the treasure of highest value. He is the treasure of highest value. Listen to what his followers say about him. Peter, one of his disciples, when he's asked, who is this Jesus? What's the big deal about him? What makes him so much more special or more precious or more valuable than anything else that you are willing to give up all your life to follow? When asked about that, Peter jumps up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the King that we have longed for, that has been talked about, that is going to be the King above all kings. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the most highest valued treasure. So much that when Jesus heard that response, he says, you are right, Peter. And on that truth, on that rock of Jesus Christ, the Messiah being the Son, I will build my church and check out how valuable this is. Not even Hades will overcome this kingdom. Jesus is the treasure of the most highest value. Another one of his followers, John. Early on, when he spotted Jesus, see, these Jewish followers, all the first 12 apostles, they were all Jewish men that knew about the prophecies, knew about, they were seeking and looking for this hope that's being revealed in Jesus. And when John identifies Jesus, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away, check out how valuable this is, the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb. Like all the other lambs, all the other goats, all the other bulls, all the other offerings, their blood could not do what He is coming to do. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins and have to keep coming back year after year and again and again. No, He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Like a treasure that was being sought. And that's why they, with joy, left everything and followed him. And Thomas, going the whole journey with Jesus, seeing all he did, all he heard, hearing John talk about him, hearing Peter talk about him. He dies and raises again. He's still kind of unsure. Is he the one? Is he the treasure worth continuing to give all my life to? And you remember Thomas was the doubter. But Thomas is just like you and me. I mean, who would believe someone died and rose again? That's never happened. Jesus shows up to Thomas. Here, put your hand in my hands. Put your finger in my scars on my wrist and touch my side. And Thomas reaches out and touches those scars and he says, check out this value. You are my Lord. Meaning, I'm not the Lord. I am submitted to you. I am the servant. You are the Lord and you are my God. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Sometimes we seek it and we find it. And sometimes that treasure seeks us and finds us. You ever had a treasure, something of value you didn't know that you had? You ever see the antique road shows? People are showing up thinking, I think I have something of great value. And sometimes they are, and sometimes they're more than they could ever imagine. Is Jesus your treasure? Have we gotten away from him? Where is our joy? Because the joy is in the treasure, knowing how valuable it is, willing to give up everything to obtain it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given unto you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. My son Peyton is in cross country, and a couple of years ago he ran his first race out at Ferry Road Park here in North Bend. And if you've ever been to a cross country race, it's not like going to a track meet where they're all just on one circle and you kind of can sit in the stands and watch them go by. You can't lose track of them because it's all contained. But you go to a cross country meet and they take off through these trees and you don't know where they're going. And they come around, you see them over here, you see them over there. I mean, this Ferry Road Park, they go up and down and around. And so you find these different spots where you can find them. Well, I saw them take off, and I ran to this other spot, and I saw them go by. And I ran to this other spot, and I saw them go by. And now I'm at the finish line, wait for him to come by. And I know he's going to come by here, and I'm just watching. These runners going by, runners going by, runners going by. And the last runner comes by, and I'm like, I'm seeking, I'm trying to find my treasure. And he comes up behind me and says, Dad, I'm here. This treasure found me. And so the kingdom, and that brought me great joy. First, I was a little disappointed. I said, what? Come on. I didn't see you finish. And he said, by this time, he's all relaxed and fine. I said, I'm fine, Dad. I'm here. Kingdom of heaven has great value. And Jesus is that treasure of highest value. The kingdom of heaven brings great joy. Jesus is the treasure of most exuberant joy. Do you remember when the wise men, these men that had heard about the coming of a king, what their response was to the arrival of the king? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. You remember the angels, but the angels in Luke chapter 3 said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a great sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And they sing, glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. The kingdom brings great joy, and Jesus is the treasure of great exuberant joy. The Apostle Peter, when writing to people in Philippi that were in need of encouragement, what does he say to them? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Paul, writing from prison, knows that the joy is in the Lord. Paul, writing to Christians who are facing persecution, who are not having the good days of life, he's saying the treasure is in the Lord. Rejoice and rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, give thanks because he gives us the victory. Because Jesus came in Hebrews chapter 9. He came the first time to take away our sins. And that should bring rejoicing. But he is coming back another time to bring us salvation for those who are watching, who are looking for the treasure's return. And when he returns, how will he find us? In great joy? With a smile? With that assurance? With that hope? There is great exuberance in the receiving of Christ. Do you remember the day you gave your life to Christ? When you realize how precious of a treasure He is. And maybe you were seeking your whole life, or maybe the treasure found you. And you went all in. You gave up everything. You realize He is King, He is Lord, He is Son of God, He is Savior. And you gave up everything to obtain Him. Where is that joy? I remember a lot of baptisms because those baptisms bring joy. Can you think of a baptism right now you remember seeing? Come on, smile. Come on. Isn't that contagious? When you see a baptism, someone give that kind of commitment, they have found what is the most valuable and they gave their life to it. I remember when I was in Oklahoma, we had kids going to two different camps in 1 week. And I was at a camp at Oklahoma Christian while some other kids were at a camp out at Lariat Creek Christian Camp out in the hills. We had the clean college camp and then we had the dirty outdoor camp. Well, I was forced to go to the clean camp, so I was with these students over here. But I got a call midweek, and it was about an hour distance between these two camps. I got a call saying that one of our students who came from a broken home and we had to help out with a lot of things, had to do everything to get them to where they were, to get them interested in coming to our church and help them in so many ways, called and says, I want to get baptized, and I want you to do it. And I was filled with so exuberant joy. And then when I got, I said, I'm on my way. I dropped whatever I was doing. I dropped my clean camp, and I went to the dirty camp. And I say dirty. That sounds bad. Because, you know, you ever go to camp, and you just got dirt everywhere. You get the black boogers, and you just, you know. But get out to this camp, and the kids were going to have to get baptized in an old horse trough. Well, he's out excited. And while I'm there, this other young man named Austin. He came from a broken home. He came into our family. And he says, I want to get baptized too. And I'm like, all right, two of these. And I was just filled with exuberant joy of these people founding this treasure. And then we baptized both of them. And as soon as, I think Nico was first and Austin was second, as soon as he came out, this girl over here, Kaylee, she was so filled with joy that she just started crying. With exuberant joy, I want to get baptized too! And we were all just ear to ear, it was contagious, and we're looking around, who else? I mean, we were laughing and we were crying, but do you remember that joy of when you came to Christ? Do you remember that joy when you saw others coming to Christ? And it's no small thing to say, above all else, above every other desire, above every other treasure, you are the most valuable. I'm going to give it all up and put it all aside. And maybe you found it. Maybe it was brought to you. You know, praise God for you who were raised in the church. Those who were raised always knowing the precious blood of Jesus, always knowing the treasure above all treasures, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords, and you stepped into that in love. Praise God for those who were raised in that. But rejoice also in those who were shown it, who weren't raised in it, who was shown, here's the treasure. You don't know what this is, but here it is. Or maybe it's been around you so long. This is it. Build your life on this. The kingdom brings great joy, and Jesus is the treasure of exuberant joy. And the kingdom comes at a great cost. Jesus is worth the cost. When you're filled with so much joy about something, you're willing to pay anything to get it. You ever spend a ridiculous amount of money on something because of how joyful and excited you were to have it? Might have been an overpriced ice cream cone. Might have been an overpriced movie. It might have been something you just were so excited to obtain that you just, I'll give it all up, and maybe you went all in on it. Maybe there's a person you're willing to drive across the country for. You're willing to give mortgage things for to obtain this possession. Well, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, imagine a world like this. Something so valuable, you're so overjoyed that you give up everything to go all in for. That sounds like craziness. But when we go all in for Jesus, it doesn't leave us without anything. It doesn't leave us poor and impoverished, because the value of Jesus is more valuable than anything we could give. When we're called to follow Jesus, it's an abandoning of everything. We look at the calling of the first disciples, it says they left everything. Jesus says, imagine the kingdom, but you find that treasure, you find that pearl, and you go sell everything. The problem with that abandoning of everything is that we want Jesus to be an add-on to everything else we have. But that's not what he says. The kingdom of heaven doesn't work that way. It's like a treasure. When you find it, you go sell everything and you go all in. Because the value is worth more than the cost. And when you realize how valuable Jesus is, that he is the Lamb who takes away the sin, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior of the world, there's great joy. See, Jesus is worth the cost, and the cost takes everything, and it's a call to go a new way. That's what repentance is. The call to follow Jesus is a call to go a new way. So Jesus says, imagine a world like this. Imagine a world knowing that Jesus is it, that he is the treasure. Imagine a life of finding such great joy in him that we joyfully count the cost, and each day we count that cost, giving up everything and sharing that joy, wearing that smile. You see that picture of that baby again? See that picture of Christ? See that treasure that's in him? Where is your joy? If you don't have joy, then I really question, where is Jesus? Because Jesus brings exuberant joy. There is no greater treasure. I can't tell you of something better than him. If there's something better than him, I want to hear about it. Because we need to do that. Is Jesus your treasure? Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This treasure is of great value. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power that is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. We are crushed. We are not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Are your eyes anticipating the return of the Lord? Because he is coming back, and how is he going to find you? With your head down? Yawning away? life full of joy, knowing that you have that treasure. You keep giving up everything to follow Him. There is a great cost. When these two parables, the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl, a lot of times are paired with this final parable in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And here's the parables. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down, estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays down the foundation and is not able to finish it, someone will say, who sees him will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build, but was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether able to go with 10,000 to oppose the one with him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, or ask for the terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus your treasure? Is he your joy? Where is your smile? Where is your reason to rejoice? Jesus believes that you can and that you are able because he is able and he has overcome everything. Will you put your trust? Will you put your hope in him? Will you know the treasure that it is that you found? I hope if you've got lost track to it, I hope that it's been presented to you again, to know that Jesus is the highest, most valuable treasure, and he brings exuberant joy, worth giving up everything for. May his kingdom come. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even as we stand and sing.